It is good to be here with you today, and I know that there are some really difficult times in which I've been given the opportunity to come, but I do thank Nathan and the church for asking, and I'm glad to be here on behalf of that. If you were here yesterday, you saw the power of the Holy Spirit at its best. God was greatly glorified, and people spoke with rock solid faith, and it was a joy to be a part of that, and we rejoice that Jesus is supreme and sufficient for all parts of life. And so Nathan, we love you, and we will journey with you along the way. Last I was here, which was a while ago, I was working through Colossians, and I'd like to just kind of pick back up with that. So just a quick refresher to get your mind and gear where we were. We were closing chapter 1, and Paul was sharing his, passionately sharing his purpose for his ministry. And go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 will be our text this morning. And as you get there, it should be very easy to look back and find the end of chapter 1 as well. So pick up in verse 28 if we can. Paul says he was proclaiming, he was warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that here is his purpose of his ministry, was to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's ministerial goal is to present everyone that was in the sphere of his ministry to be spiritually mature, to grow up, growing up in Christ. And then in verse 29, he shares a very profound reality to having such a goal. Verse 29, "For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Presenting people this way, mature in Christ, is a struggle and a toil. And not only that, in chapter 1 as he ends, he says presenting people to be spiritually mature, it's going to require things like persecution. It's going to require breaking down the racial barriers and spreading the gospel to all people groups. It's going to require lots and lots of teaching and warnings done with divine wisdom. So there's Paul's ministry charge, and it's going to be hard work, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be costly, and that's life's reality of anyone who desires to lead others to grow up in Christ. And if we, Christ Community Church and us individually, if we're going to join Paul in this type of work, then you will say, like Paul, that the fulfillment of this goal is one of constant toil and struggle. Everywhere Paul went, he struggled. Let me just list off what's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and the whole day drifting at sea. I've traveled many, many long journeys. Faced dangers from rivers. Faced dangers from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in cities, dangers in the deserts, dangers at sea. And I face dangers from men who proclaim to be believers, but who are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without even enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my anxieties for all the churches." And then he says, "Who is weak without me feeling their weakness? Who is led astray and I don't burn with anger?" And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it gets even heavier. He says, "We were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Don't ever let anyone tell you living on mission for Jesus is easy. It is not. But despite the struggle, in these verses of our text today, Paul shows us that it is so, so worth it. In any earthly hardship, in any earthly devastation, and even death itself endured while working to advance the kingdom of God is worth it. There's a sweet fruit that comes from ministry struggle. Do you have any idea how much work went in to produce this? The invisible cellular work, the right timing of the season, rain, sunlight, fighting off disease and pest and drought. And not to mention that this is just one piece. There's a whole yield. The tree had so many other parts to care for. If this tree could talk, I bet it would say something like this: "Whew, that was work." And in the very same way, get this, in the very same way, you and I were made for this kind of work. We were saved by Christ to engage in this struggle so that others might come to grow in Christian maturity. And so whether you are investing in the children or the youth group ministries, or like Jody is, or the kids that just walked out to have their own Bible lesson, or you're involved in adult Bible studies, or small groups, or missions, or widows, or the poor, or lost people, the struggle is so worth it. But it will be a struggle. But there is a sweet fruit that grows out of your faithfulness. And you are part of something much bigger than yourself. Something that has this ripple effect. And then it plays a role in shaping the celebration in heaven forever. So look at our text today, Colossians 2, 1 through 5. So Paul has just stated his ministry purpose to present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says, "For that goal, I toil with all of God's energy. And I want you to know," verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, 12 miles away. And for all of those who have not seen me face to face," that includes us, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith." Whenever you care, whenever you sincerely love someone, you are taking a risk of experiencing pain and disappointment. And if you don't ever want to be hurt, then don't love. Because there's always a price to pay for a relationship. Particularly if the relationship is going to help move that other person towards maturity. And all of Paul's struggles serve the cause of getting the gospel to the Gentiles, and that included in the Colossians here. And now he is struggling to defend and to preserve their faith in a much more personal way. Internally, he is struggling with them in their struggles. He thinks about them. He's concerned about them. He carries them in their heart. You know what it's like to help someone when they're in danger? He struggles that way. He even struggles to pray for them. Even prayer is a struggle. Have you found that in your life? To pray faithfully is a struggle? It is for me. Flip over to Ephesians 4:12. I'll show you a real live example of that. Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This is a beautiful example of not just the struggle, but also of what discipleship looks like. Epaphras has taken on the same mission as Paul, to help others stand mature, to help them fully be assured of the will of God. And like Paul, it's a struggle for him. And this is the kind of daily anxiety that Paul had for all the churches that he had a hand in starting and ministering. And it was because breaking into new territory with the gospel often summons resistance, satanic and demonic resistance. And the Bible says there's a whole dimension here that goes beyond what our eyes can see. But it's real. And the resistance is just as real in Paul's struggles. But this is huge here. Get this. But because of Paul's love for the church was not predicated on the people in it, but it was predicated on Christ who died for it. He knew why he was doing it. And so he loves the Colossians and he cares about being faithful to the Lord. And these gifts that the Lord has given him and the energy that the Lord has given him and the resources that the Lord has given him, he uses for others. He says that exact thing in chapter 1, verse 25. He sees all of this as, quote, stewardship from God given to me for you. That's how he understands this. That God has given us what we have for the good of others, to bless others, to love others, just as God loves and blesses us. It's as if Paul were standing here this morning. He would say, sure, it's a struggle, an unbearable struggle at times, but it's why I'm here. It's why I was saved. It's why I have these gifts and these talents and these resources. They're not just for me, but they're to give to others. And in verses 2 and 3, we start to see the sweet fruit of the ministry. Paul says, I struggle so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Though a great struggle, Paul loves what comes from the struggle. And I want to encourage you today to love what comes from ministry struggle in your own life as a way of Paul as an example. And there's a key distinction, I believe, that we can relate to, not only in the area of ministry, but others' examples as well. For example, cleaning the house. My sister-in-law, Angela, for as long as I have known her, has kept an immaculate house. And it doesn't happen to be one of her husband's gift or mine. And I would ask her, Angela, how come you love cleaning the house so much? And she would answer, I don't love cleaning the house, but I love a clean house. You see the distinction? It's hard. How about exercise? Oh, the drudgery of getting up and having to run and run and the aches and the pains of my body just screaming, stop! But I love what happens when I do. And though I haven't experienced this third one, I hear it quite a bit. A mom who has just given childbirth. How many times have we heard the mama say, I will never do that again. Followed by, as she looks into the eyes of her baby, but oh, it was so, so worth it. Paul's great struggle on behalf of the Colossians leads to the sweet fruit of one encouraged hearts. Verse 2. I do all this hard work, he says, so that people's hearts will be encouraged. Do you think people need encouraged hearts today? If you're a parent, and you really want to parent and encourage the hearts of your children, or you're married and you really want to encourage the heart of your spouse, or you desire to encourage your neighbor, or you desire to encourage the body that's here today, then you're going to have to work at it. And it's going to be a toil, and it's going to be a struggle. But the kind of encouragement that Paul is talking about here is not just helping the other person feel better. I want you to get this. It's not just comforting them. It's not just making them more optimistic. It's much more than that. It actually involves the idea of strengthening the inside of their heart. Not physically, but understanding that the heart is the inner part of the person, the innermost part, the place where order is kept, the place where they ponder the world. It's where they reason about things and they sort through their feelings. It's where they make choices and decisions. That is where Paul knows that these Colossians are in danger of being led astray by false teachings. Literally, a strengthened heart means a firm mind. A mind that has courage. A mind that has conviction. A mind that has principles in place because it believes in someone or something. And this can only be done, get this, this can only be done by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of His glory, that He, Jesus, may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. That's the Holy Spirit strengthening the heart. And to be clear, when we're talking about the heart, we're really talking about the mind. The innermost part of a person. In the English language, we use the heart to represent emotions. We often say, "My heart cries for you. I love you so much with all my heart." Hallmark has made millions off the emotions of the heart. But in the Hebrew, it is not a symbol of emotion, but it represents the mind. Maybe this verse rings true for you. The fool has said in his heart. The heart is the seat of thought, not emotions. It's the seat of thinking. So when Paul says, "I toil and I struggle for you," it is for this, that the Holy Spirit would empower you. And as you walk in the Spirit, He strengthens your heart. This is the Holy Spirit work. Gary DeLashman, a guy that I love to read, and he has said some nice things here in Colossians, says, "In order to mature, each of us must develop a resistance to spiritual deception. We do not live in a spiritually positive or even neutral environment. There are demonic spirits who want to take us captive, so that even as Christians, we serve their ends rather than God's. And their normal mode of attack is delusion and deception. Through people who are very persuasive, and the Colossians face sophisticated spiritual deception. Elegant teachers were reinventing Jesus in ways that denied His deity and minimized the importance of His death. And that's in the church. There are also forms of secular deception that can sabotage your spiritual maturity. Peers, authority figures, media voices can unwittingly be used by demons to deceive you into looking for comfort and joy from substance abuse, or deceive you into looking for security from romantic relationships that compromise God's moral will, or to look for significance from money or career achievement." And DeLashman says, "Why our society disapproves of some of these deceptions like substance abuse, it is neutral towards others, like many forms of sexual immorality, and it actually approves of others and applauds them, like what he calls careerism." He says, "Over the years, I have seen hundreds of Christians fail to grow spiritually because they fall prey to these forms of deceptions." Amen. Encouraging someone's heart here means practice critical thinking. Listen to the beliefs and the values that people communicate at work and at school and in the media and in daily conversations. And then consciously compare what you read and hear with what the Bible says. And practice this over and over. And then over time, you will train your heart to detect these deceptions. And this is how the Holy Spirit empowers you. And that's exactly what Scripture says in Hebrews 5:14. "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And you have to work at this kind of discernment. And Paul believed all the hard work, all the toiling, all the struggle was worth it if others were strengthened in their heart by the Holy Spirit. The second fruit of Paul's struggle in ministry is connected love. Connected love. If we are going to survive the onslaught of deceptions around us today, we will need to remain in Christ-centered community. Amen. Sounds like a good church name. Christ Community Church. Listen, this is a necessity. This is not an optional luxury for a Christ follower. Paul expended all of his energy that God had given to him to see that the Colossians kept moving forward with the purpose of being knitted together in love, one strand at a time. 19th century Scottish Baptist pastor Alexander McLaren puts it so vividly. A solitary heart is timid and weak, but many weaknesses brought together can make a strength. As slimly built houses in a row hold each other up, or dying embers raked closer burst into flame. Loose grains of sand are light and moved by breath. Compacted, they are a rock which against the Atlantic beats in vain. And so, a church in which the members are bound together with that love present a strong front to threatening evils through which it cannot break. Amen. He said it well. This kind of love does not come without a struggle. It's a struggle to keep meeting on an ongoing basis. It's a struggle to speak the truth and love to each other. It's a struggle to make that investment of time for each other. It's a struggle to care about people, especially those who might annoy you or resist you. I mean, let's be real. But you can. Done with prayer, pray for people. Pray that it will soften your heart for them. And as you pray, pray for yourself. Pray that the Holy Spirit would cultivate a love in your heart for the other person until you get there together. You grow up in Christ together. That's knitted and connected love. Challenges in our lives, both relational and otherwise, are opportunities for us not to rely on ourselves and on our own understanding, but on God and His wisdom. And listen, when the bonds of love don't form in a church like this, people become very vulnerable. Vulnerable to doctrinal drift, and that can be deadly. And the lack of bonding to other Christians leaves us susceptible to heretical ideas. And Paul tells us here, it is so worth the struggle because a church knitted together in love is a like-minded, solid church. And then there's a third fruit, sweet fruit that Paul names that grows out of the struggle for the Colossians. And I'm going to just term it confident convictions. And this is what I mean when he says this long phrase in verse 2. If you know anything about Paul and his writings, he likes to write long sentences. And sometimes they just go on and on and on. The words just start piling up on each other. But every word, I remind myself, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit and it means something. And here's the phrase that he uses in verse 2. I want you to know the struggle that I have for you to encourage your heart. I want you to know the struggle I have for you so that you'll be knitted together in love. And then verse 2, I want you to know that so that you can reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's a lot. That's a big statement. It's been paraphrased this way. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. And then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, who is God's great mystery. And remember, mystery means it once was hidden, but now it has been revealed in Christ. And this teaches us, among other things, that coming to a full understanding of truth is a community project. It involves that we can't have someone with unresolved issues with other Christians and so that they withdraw from fellowship into an unloving isolation. If that happens, their understanding, according to this text, is that they are in danger of distortion. They're in danger of not having the full assurance of understanding Christ. You are the body of Christ. And we cannot have body parts unattached and just laying around everywhere. Something would be wrong if you saw an arm laying on the side of the road today as you were going home. You would say, that's not right. That arm belongs to a body somewhere. Listen to Tom Wright's comments on this third fruit. While the process of knitting together the church to a unified body clearly includes the growth of love, it also includes the growth of the whole community to the proper understanding of the gospel, which leads to rich blessings of settled conviction and assurance. And when this happens, the church is not tossed to and fro by all the scheming, deceiving deceptions that are out there. And all of this hard work pays off. Christians have confident convictions in what they believe and why they believe it. Amen. Those are the three fruits, sweet fruits, that we see Paul through this struggle. And if ever you want to see them experienced here in an ever-increasing measure, then I invite you to continue to endure the struggle. Or maybe for the first time ever, I encourage you to engage in the struggle. Take the risk to get close to people. Let your heart become entwined with other hearts. Because this is how you come to a full understanding of all that Christ is in us. And according to verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you won't find, and you can't find these riches of knowledge and wisdom anywhere else. There's no way to replace Christ as the treasure chest of all the wisdom and knowledge. You realize when we get to heaven, we will open up the treasure chest and we will look in and we will dig deeper and deeper forever and ever, and we will never come to the bottom of the wisdom and glories of Jesus Christ. Never? Yes, we have much more to learn, but God has no more to reveal than He has revealed in Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself in all the fullness to us. And you can see how this guards against deception when our eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus, the treasure. In verse 4, Paul gets really explicit and he tells us why this type of fruit needs to be produced. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Being strengthened in our hearts, being deeply connected, knitted with each other in love, being confident in our convictions because we have and we are pursuing a full understanding of God, that these three things, these three fruits will keep us safe from plausible but false arguments designed to lead us away from the gospel. And whether you realize it or not, you are being fed these things all the time. Do not rely on our own understandings here, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, confident conviction, and He will direct our paths. And then finally in verse 5, Paul reveals what's in it for him. Verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The rewards of this struggle and the toil for having one grow up in Christ is joy. A great joy, a joy that can't be matched anywhere else. It's the joy of a parent seeing a child embrace Christ in all of His fullness. I have no greater joy than to see and hear my children walking in truth. So I was running out the door today to get here a few minutes early. Calvin walked around the corner and said, Dad, you remember seeing these? It was the pictures of his baptismal from a few years ago. It's been a few years since I've seen them. I was like, oh, man, there's no greater joy. Give me a pay raise. Give me my favorite team winning. Give me this. Give me that. Give me this. It's the greatest joy. There's no greater joy. It's a great joy for a grandparent seeing the truth of Christ passed to the next generation. It's the joy of a missionary who sees her very first convert in an unreached people group. It's the joy of a mentor who sees his student imitating Christ. When Paul sees, as he says in verse 5, the good order of the Colossian behavior, he's referring to their lives. That their lives were aligned with the gospel. That's what gave him great joy. And their faith in Christ is solid and secure. And when this happens and Paul hears about it, he experiences a deep satisfaction that far surpasses any of the toil or the struggle that may come along the way. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. And we need to understand that if Christ Community Church is going to be a healthy church, it's a collective challenge for all of us. Our struggles, maybe not quite as dramatic as Paul's that we read earlier, but all they are struggles. This church is going through an incredibly sensitive season right now. Nathan, this struggle is worth it. Claim those promises. Church, the struggle is worth it. But make sure you leverage the struggle that there's there for the sweetest, most satisfying, most lasting fruit of all, which is fully understanding Christ and to do it in a community of people. To see people grow up together, whether it's your family or the church, people outside of the church right now. Listen, we've got to go get them. We need to let them see Christ. Good News Club matters. Standing in the grocery store line matters. Fueling up with pump of gas matters. The way you act when you take walks on streets matters. The way you drive matters. People need to know Christ. And it's going to be a struggle. This is why you exist. And this is why we are here. For this struggle. For this toil. So that we can encourage hearts. Knit people together in love. Have confident convictions. And what do we get for it? The treasure chest of Jesus Christ. Knowing Him fully. And a great joy. There's fruit to be harvested in Ocala and abroad. By God's grace, let's toil. Let's struggle. Let me pray for us. Lord, much grace is needed in our lives to keep us faithful in the midst of this struggle. To keep our faith undiluted. To keep our doctrine sound. To keep us from drifting away. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. We feel it. God, have mercy, I pray. Grow us up together. Grant us grace to love each other, even when it's hard, so that people in a dark and desperate world would have a model to look to that's glorifying to You. That they would see a people who live so different, but who love each other with the same love that we receive from You. Make it so, Lord. Make it so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.